Okay, turn to Luke chapter 20 with me. We're going to go through a part here that's kind of going to be a little more along the lines of Bible teaching. Just nothing wrong with some wholesome Bible teaching every once in a while. Part of the reason is that is I will be feeling my way out through this thing. Did my mic just drop off? Can you turn it up a little bit if it needs it? Luke chapter 9, or chapter, did I tell you 9 or 20? Okay, good, because that's where it's supposed to be. Luke 20, and we're just going to read this parable, talk a little bit about it, and then see what happens from there. It says, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to tenants and went into a far country for a long time. At the season he sent a servant to the tenants that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him.' But when the tenants saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What, therefore, shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these tenants, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'God forbid.' And he beheld them and said, 'What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner.'" The parable he's giving here is in relation to a lot of things, but it's specifically in relation to Israel, or the Jews, you could say, or kind of partly their history up till what was presently about to happen. In Christ's crucifixion, there was prophets sent to them over and over again, and they were rejected and beaten, some of them killed, by the very ones who were to be receiving the message that they brought, over and over again until finally God sends his son. You know, his son, and they look at him, and this is the son, this is the heir. If we kill him, it will all be ours, you know. And historically, the motives of the Jews was, if we get rid of Jesus, this thing will die out. It'll die off completely. You know, Jesus, by his miracles and his teaching, was kicking up quite a stir amongst their community, which they were very comfortable in their place in society because of their position in the Jews' religion. And to them, Jesus threatened all that. He certainly did, you know. And they said, this is the Son. Now, I don't know how much they truly believed that it was the Son of the heir, but they looked at him and said, he's going to cost us. He's going to cost us the things that are precious to us, and the things that were precious to them didn't really belong to them. They were stewards. You know, even as in this parable, they weren't the heirs. All that was given to them was a stewardship of the things of God and the tabernacle and all of that. All that pertained to that religion, but it was all pointing to the heir. It was all for the heir. It was all his, you know. And he comes and they say, "We don't want to let go. We want this for ourselves." And so they do kill him. But in verse 17 it says, and he beheld him, Jesus beheld him and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." And in this verse, you know, I've always had a general idea of what it meant, and I'm sure there's still a lot more, but I took a little time and just reflected on it. And you know, when he died, he brought everything into death with him. Everything. all of the outward form of things was brought down. You know, everything up to that point in relation to God, man towards God, it was very much outward things, outward sacrifices and feasts and festivals and feast days and a tabernacle, you know, and a veil, a table, an inner outer sanctuary, an altar, all of these things. The outward form of things was completely destroyed, and even manifested 70 years after the death of Jesus. I think it was about 70 years when Rome came and literally destroyed and leveled the place, and the ark was been lost, I think since then. I think since that point, you know, hence you have Raiders of the Lost Ark. And, you know, we don't know where it is. Did the Nazis find it? I don't think so. I saw a funny, it was trying to be serious. You know, there are places in the world that claim they have the Ark, you know, and it, of course, no one's allowed in there. And, you know, these four guys are the only ones that know, and they're not letting anyone in. And I'm thinking, yeah, because they're going to be goat herders if they let anyone in. That's all that, you know, all they have is the mystery of we got it. But no one else can see, you know, I don't know. Even my thought was, even if you have it, God's not there. He's not there anymore. Crack, I'll open the lid on the thing. I'll sit on it. He's not, that form is not where he's at anymore. He has left the outward tabernacle. He has left the outward sanctuary. He has completely brought it down into death in Christ. It is now a spiritual house. Purely spiritual. Everything transitioned from a natural outward to what became just an outward show, facade, into spiritual. You know, and Jesus says here, I will take it from you and I will give it to another. I will give it to the Gentiles. You know, and to them that was just like, you what? You, no, this can't be God to take this and give it to that which is unclean. And Jesus is like, well, I will take them down into death too, you know, and raise up an entire new creation in me. And that new creation is in Christ. He is the new creation. And outside of him, there is nothing that pertains to God for man at all whatsoever. It has all of it has been gathered up into Christ. All of it has been gathered up into Jesus. Now, I know that sounds very doctrinally, but I'm talking about man's relationship to God. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about our relationship with God. It is not an outward form. It is spiritual. And things form outwardly, but they're only of God if they take place in the spirit first, in the heart, by Christ. He said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. They looked at Christ and said, we reject you as having anything to do with our God. We will crucify you and make you look like a criminal. We'll make you look cursed of God. We reject you, you know. And to them, they're on God's side doing this, you know. And he's saying, the same has become the head of the corner. The head of the corner. And he's speaking there of his resurrection, you know, of his resurrection. When he says, when the new temple is built, when I rise from the dead, I am the chief cornerstone. All things consist by me. You know, and I love those verses in Colossians, and maybe I'll just read them first. I love them. For a long time, they were, I don't know if you do this, sometimes you have favorite scriptures. These are my favorites. They're still pretty high up on the list. you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it real quick. It's Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is the heir. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so you get a little bit of a picture there of how central is one of many words used to describe it. Christ is to us as the church. I mean, he is everything, and he's been made everything. I want to look at one more scripture, and I hope this isn't like a jumping over there and saying, why did I want to come over here again? But it talks about this chief cornerstone again, and in 1 Peter, well, it'll be good to read anyway. Chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. He said, I will give it to another. And here it is. Peter writing to these others that he is actually now given it to, using even some of the same verses that Jesus quoted there. And my point in all this isn't the Gentiles being brought in per se, but just everything being brought into Christ. we're not a people, but are now the people of God. And then I found it interesting that kind of from this point on in 1 Peter, he mainly talks about Christian conduct, how to suffer wrongfully, suffering for Christ, godly living in the home and in the church, wife, husband, relationships. He goes into several chapters of just practical, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, all these, you know, real practical things. And it's a common thing amongst the letters for that to happen. But he follows all that glorious passage there up with that. Now let's go to 1 Kings. Because once again, I just can't get out of these books. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21, and we're going to look at Naboth's vineyard. I don't know if I'm saying that right, Naboth. Naboth's vineyard. And as I read this, I saw how closely it paralleled that parable. I don't know if I want to read the whole thing because it would just be a lot of reading. Maybe I'll just briefly tell the story and touch on some verses. This has to do with Ahab. You know, Ahab and Naboth, and one of Ahab's, I don't know if it was his main house or what, was in a place called Jezreel. And right outside of his house, there was a vineyard owned by this guy, Naboth. And Ahab wanted it, and he offered him money for it, you know, and he offered him to replace it with even a better vineyard and everything. Naboth's response is in verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. To him it was saying, I'm the heir of this thing. I'm not going to give it over to you. This all pertains to me. It was made for me. It was cultivated for me. When my fathers made it, they had me in mind that I would inherit it someday. You know, and Ahab hated this. You know, he wanted it, and he wouldn't eat, and he was depressed. And Jezebel, his wife, came, and, "Why are you sad?" And he tells her, you know, "Naboth won't give me his vineyard," and this and that. And so she constructs a plan to wrongfully kill Naboth, have false witnesses accuse him. They carry him out of the city. They stone him. And then the word of Elijah, let's go to verse 17 now. So that all happens. He wants it. Jezebel concocts a plan for them to throw a feast, put false witnesses before him. He blasphemed God. They take him out of the city and stone him. She goes back to Ahab, says, "Go take it. He's dead." And, you know, in that story, I saw that parable. I saw a picture of the cross. They brought false witnesses before Christ. You know, it was the same thing. It was the same motives, the same issue. And then verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil on thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male, and him who is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation with which thou provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also he spoke, also spoke the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field, the fowls of the air shall eat. It's a pretty heavy, kind of gross prophecy that comes against him. Basically, because of this act and this action, you're going to die, your whole line is going to die, your wife's going to die. It's just death. Everything is death. But this one verse stuck out to me. In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And try not to think too much about that picture, but it's pretty raw. I don't know anything spiritual about the dogs licking the blood. I'm sure there's something there of the Lord. But just that in the same place where Naboth died is where you're going to die. You know, where he died, that's where you die. And everything else is going to be destroyed as well. You know, and I just saw it as Elijah coming and prophesying basically the cross over him. You know, you're guilty of this, and the sentence is death upon you, upon your house, upon everything. Completely wipe you out. There is nothing even now which is good about you that's going to go on and continue on. Where he died, you will die. And we'll all be brought into death. And, you know, that is the cross. Where Christ dies, we died. And we share in that life. And now let's go over to 2 Kings. Now I'll be able to paint a little more of a picture of what I'm trying to get at here. I'm not sure how far along down the road this is, how many years later. But Elisha, not Elijah, is the main prophet now, so that's happened. You know, Elijah's been taken up. Ahab did die, and the dog thing was fulfilled. You can search that out by yourself. That's at the end of 1 Kings. This is later down the road. So that word comes, that prophecy comes, that, you know, the word is spoken over that, over them, over that situation. And later, you have the situation here is Ahab's son is the king, and Jezebel's still alive, right? And the person who we're going to use as a picture of Christ now is Jehu. I don't know if you know anything about Jehu, but he's talked about through several scriptures in 2 Kings, and he was a man on fire. Now, historically, he may have been on fire for his own purposes as much as for God's. I think there's maybe a lot of self-interest actually in him as a man. But as the Holy Spirit, you know, opens up the Word and reveals Christ, you know, he's not talking about Jehu, the man who lived 3,000 years ago. He's revealing Jesus. But Jehu, he's not made king yet. He is defending a city, and he's just amongst his other captains, and they're defending it against the king of Syria. What I mean by all this isn't a historical lesson. It's that this word has come of this utter destruction and devastation. And it came a while back, right? The word went forth, it came a while back. And yet here, a ways later, the situation is largely unfulfilled. You know what I mean? Jezebel has not been dealt with, the perpetrator of the murder of Naboth. And I think she may in a lot of ways represent the unrenewed, unregenerated soul. Joram, Ahab's son, his seed, there's still something of Ahab continuing on to rule. Something of Ahab is still ruling when the word was, none of your seed, none of your line is going to pass on. You're all going to die, you know. You have his son still reigning. Jezebel's still alive. Jehu is been caught up serving under Joram, defending an outward enemy, you know. And how I saw that is, a lot of times when Christ is not really known as he is to be known, and he's not in his proper place in the heart, and the flesh is still reigning, and the soul is still in control, and yes, though we've heard the prophecy, and though we've heard the word of the cross and all these things, the relationship to Jesus is largely, help me with this outward thing. You know, that's what was going on there. The king of Syria was besieging a city called Ramoth-Gilead, and, you know, it was for the interests of Joram, and Jehu is in there just getting put to work, you know, against this outward thing. And so the relationship with Jehu, again, as a picture of Christ, is you're here to serve my purposes. And what's in my best interest now is that we defend the city against this outward thing. You know, Jesus, you're here to serve my purposes. And, you know, we put him to work. We, instead of being gathered into the purpose of God in Christ. You know what I mean? And when I mean gathered into it, I don't mean just doing things. I'm talking about, and this is where I'm going with it, so I don't want to jump ahead. Christ being revealed in such a way that your mind is gathered in, that the spirit of your mind is renewed, that your soul is drawn and gravitates towards Christ, that a new center is established in your being because Christ has been revealed. You know, but here in this place, that's clearly not the situation, you know. And simple lesson there, it just goes to show how little effect just the hearing of a word can have upon us. You know, how easily it can be ignored, swept aside, and not that even it not being ignored is really what I'm getting at. It's just that we can think we know a thing because we've heard a thing. You know what I mean? We can think we know a thing because we've heard a thing for a long time, and we can tell others that thing, you know? And I'm not saying this to say, listen, guys, none of you know anything. You know? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just bringing out the point that I feel like the Lord shared with my heart. And to me, it always applies to me. You know what I mean? It always applies to us in some way or other. The Lord's always trying to draw us in more. And there are ways that even if you've been through this, that you can feel comfortable in the hearing and in the knowing in that way of a thing, you know? But when you really look at the situation, it's like, man, this is not as it should be. that word was the word of God, and it's like shown no power here. You know, in this situation here, it was like the word of God had, where's the power? House of Ahab's still ruling. Jezebel's sitting pretty in her house still, you know, and Jehu's caught up fighting the king of Syria, you know, some outward thing. And the word of God had to do with internal, what's the word, internal affairs, internal issues. You know, the word of God at that time wasn't, I'm going to destroy Syria, and all the enemies surrounding you, everything bad is going to be wiped out. It was, within the house of Israel, I'm going to clean house. You know, that was the word of the Lord. He's not looking at all the outward stuff. He's saying, this stuff is to be gathered up into the death of Christ and completely wiped out of my people, you know. And this word is being spoken to us as his temple, as that new creation, as the living stones of that new Jerusalem, you know, which are, we are made a habitation of God through the Spirit. And his word to the church is, you know, before outward things, I'm much more concerned with cleaning up the inside, you know. And his way of cleaning up the inside is partly what we're going to look at here, but that is the situation. What was heard and what was known, it doesn't need to be said again. You know, it doesn't need to be said again. It was recorded. Apparently they heard it and wrote it down. They knew it. But the power of it had not come. It hadn't come yet upon the situation. And, you know, you've walked with the Lord any length of time in this, and you've probably been there, you know, where there's the initial, and I know when I first experienced this was, you know, of course, in Bible school for me, the hearing of it comes in power, you know what I mean? And, man, I thought I had it when I heard it, just because of how it impacted my heart, you know, and my spirit, and it was just like, this is the truth. You know, it was a witness to the truth. It was my spirit or the Holy Spirit in me are both together bearing witness to the truth. And it was like he who sat in darkness has seen a great light, you know, and praise God. But, you know, the example that I use is I'd go back up to my room and immediately be annoyed with people around me. You know what I mean? I get around people you live in close proximity with people, and it brings out stuff in you. You know, it can. It can either bring out Christ in you, or it can bring out the flesh. It's not always bad, you know. But if there was a real contrast there, you know, and it became pretty apparent. And I had to choose to really look at it and not just comfort myself with the knowledge, you know, that, man, I'm messed up, man, you know. And this whole thing's a farce if it can't change me. You know what I mean? I'm not interested in gaining some higher knowledge of spiritual truths. You know, that bore no appeal to me. It really didn't. And maybe it does to some. It just didn't to me. I love Jesus. You know, the Lord had a hold on my heart, and I just wanted to know him. Found that knowing to him is knowing him, or knowing him is conformity to him. It is knowing him in an inward way, in union with him, and him becoming your life. But man, I was, boy, this has to change me. This has to bear impact on me, or I don't really know it. You know, I had to face that. I didn't just have to face that. I really had to take that position in my heart. I don't know this if it doesn't affect me. Because when you look at it, what it's saying, it's like, it's talking about some real impactful results. You know what I mean? It's like, well, how much can I claim to know this if those results aren't happening in me? You know what I mean? I mean, it's the difference between someone actually like going into battle and just knowing all about battle. It's like, well, I know battle because I've read books. Another guy's like, man, you don't know anything, man. If you had someone killed next to you, you can't learn that from a book, you know? And that's just an extreme example that I think makes a clear point. You really can't know what that's like until you go through it. There's a lot of examples we could use like that, but it's the same way. You know, and that's kind of what I came to. Like, man, if it doesn't affect me and change me, then I don't know this thing. Because we can proceed along the line of just, you know, seeking the truth of it. You know, and it's not that we ever stop seeking the truth or seeking to see it in the Word, but it's that you seek it. Because, and I'll say this, for a while, I would see something in the Word or whatever, and I'd be totally satisfied. You know what I mean? Like, the search would end right there. I would see him like, oh, that's great, and it would, like, gratify me in a certain way, and I would, like, walk away completely forgetful here, just feeling great about what happened in my Bible time. I mean, really. And it was just like, have to come back for more of that, and have to keep coming back for more of that, and that's kind of what led to being like, well, this isn't working, you know? And so we can come to the Word in that heart, but, you know, so, oh, yeah, what I was saying was, I'm not talking about not seeking the Lord, or I don't know, you know what I mean? Just going hands off and saying, well, it's just got to do something, so I don't want to hear it anymore, or I don't want to see it anymore, not that. The change from going to a heart that says, I got it, this has to impact me, you know, and how to do that, I don't know, but the heart changes, and that's the main thing that needs to happen. You know what I mean? The heart changes from I'm satisfied with the seeing of things to I won't be satisfied until I awaken your image and your likeness. You know, David came to that point. You want truth in the inward parts. I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm changed, you know? So back to this story, there is no change. No change yet. And so in chapter 9 in 2 Kings, it says, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this flask of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest there, find Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and take him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So this, I need to blow my nose. Excuse me. I see this as God's movement upon this state, you know, upon this situation. This is God moving, you know, upon the condition where the word's been gone forth and heard but hasn't borne any effect and things are in the state they're in here. What is his first response, if you will? Make him arise up from among his brethren, take him to an inner chamber, and anoint him as king. Exalt him, Jehu. Lift him up. And so he goes and he does that. Well, maybe we can just read a little bit. Verse 5, and when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Excuse me, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab. And he goes on and just talks about, even brings the dogs back in. The dogs doing what they're going to do in this story. I'm going to feel at a loss for words here with this. But his first move is Jehu has to be lifted up. He has to be put in his proper place. He has to be seen as he is. You know, he's been made something. And Jehu, I'm talking about Jesus or Christ. He's been made something and he's been related, being related to in a way that is not, it's not right. It's not who he is. It's not how this works. And so he anoints him, he lifts him up, and in verse 11, then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said to him, is all well? Why came this mad fellow to thee? And he said, you know, the man is communication, and they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spoke he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So after this happens, the whole relationship to Jehu changes. The whole relationship to him changes. And now it's not him being gathered into their purposes. They are following him in his purpose. It's gathered them in. And to me, this is a picture of the revelation of Christ. And Christ being revealed in us in a way that only the Spirit can. Being separated out from what we would make him if left to ourselves to what God has made him. To how the Father sees him. To the function that the Spirit would have him be within us. When you look in Ephesians and in Galatians and other verses where it talks about the revelation of Christ, and you look at how Paul and the apostles speak of Jesus, you see that how, you know, I don't have the words for it. You know the scriptures, how he was just everything to them. Everything was gathered up into Christ for him. I read those verses in Colossians, and I wish I wrote some more out here. He is the head. Please God that the fullness of God should dwell in him bodily. I mean, especially Paul just goes on tirades of how exalted this Christ is, how central he is, how, you know, no one stands shoulder to shoulder with him. He is lifted far above everything in the Jews' religion has been gathered into him. You know, everything relates to Christ. And as the Spirit does that in us, it separates us. It creates a contrast in us. Your view changes on things. And, you know, I'm not going to be able to really share this or explain this clearly, but Christ is put in his proper place, and he's put there by the Spirit of God. And there's no way that man can do that for you. There's no prayer that man can pray or no sermon that man can preach that can put Christ in that position in you and in your heart. It is only by the Spirit of God anointing the anointed within you, Christ being revealed in such a way that you change from your relationship to Jesus changes from you being the center, basically, because you can't help it until this happens, to Christ being the center. Your mind thinks differently when he is in his place. You relate to God differently when he is in his place. You begin to see others differently when he is in his place. You are changed into that same image, progressively from glory to glory. When Christ is given his proper place by the Spirit, when it's just a word heard, even understood mentally, you end up in 2 Kings 8 and 9, where the situation is as it was. It doesn't really have any effect, but when the Spirit moves on Jesus to lift him up. And see, Elijah sent this guy, one of the sons of the prophets, with one purpose: anoint him and get out of there. He said, gird up thy loins, anoint him, leave. When he came, he anointed him, and when he does, the end of verse 10, this is after he anoints him and says what he says to him. It says, and he opened the door and fled. He's like, you guys got a lot of other stuff going on here. I'm not going to get you caught up in any of it. I came to anoint Jehu, his king. I came to anoint him. I came to anoint Christ, and I believe that's the heart of the Holy Spirit, as he would desire to build up the church into a habitation of God in the Spirit. I came to anoint Christ. I came to lift Christ up. I came to put Christ in his proper place in the church, you know. And as this happens, his fellow captains, It says, they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. For these guys, you know, their whole relationship to him changed. There was a submitting to him. There was a following him now in his purposes. And it changes. And I may end early and end with this because I'll have to slightly switch gears into a whole other thing and cover a whole lot more, a lot of ground if I go on from this place. But it all changes to external affairs to internal affairs. Jehu begins to freely and unhinderedly clean and cleanse Israel of Ahab and Jezebel and anyone and anything that had anything to do with them. You know, it's a gruesome tale if you know anything about them. And maybe next time I share, we'll go into some of these things, particularly how he disposes of Jezebel. But he suddenly has freedom to move within. You know, there is now power in the word that was spoken. Fulfillment begins to come. Change begins to happen. He begins to ride forth. And, you know, I know this is our hearts here, and this is what we seek. And I just want to I'll leave it on the note this Sunday morning of the absolute and total necessity of Christ being revealed in us. You know, I know we know that here. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but Paul said, you know, I haven't received this gospel from man. Man neither taught it to me, no, but by the revelation of Christ. By the revelation of Christ. And there was a zeal in him. There was, you know, we've always talked a lot about not the arm of the flesh. You know what I mean? And don't do things by the flesh and not in human zeal and these things. And, well, that is true. That stuff dies out. But when Christ is revealed in you, it's the arm. It becomes the arm of the Lord. It becomes the zeal of the Lord. You know what I mean? It's very active. There's nothing passive about it. It doesn't come with passive, laid-back results, you know, of Christ being revealed. It is. He, you know, Jehu rides forth mightily, you know. This is what our hearts are after. And this is what I want more for me, for us, with anything that I see or we see in the Word. Man, it fades quickly, doesn't it? Doesn't that word just pass away powerlessly amongst the chapters and annals and notebooks that we stack up, things that we write? All that stuff will burn in the end, you know? What the only thing that's going to pass on is what is spiritual, what is Christ in the heart, Christ in the spirit, Christ formed, you know. And may we be given to that, man, given to that, about that. That's when you look at the letters that these guys wrote in the New Testament, that is what they were given to. You know what I mean? They were given to building the church, this spiritual house, into something that was going to stand and be passed on, man. And what gets passed on, what got passed on from these guys for two millennia now, was the spirit of the thing. You know, not just the letter, but they passed on something of the spirit, and that cannot and will not be destroyed. Well, amen. Let's just end with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and how gracious you are to us in sharing your word. We don't deserve anything in and of ourselves, Lord, but you've, in your great love, have joined us to Christ. And you've raised us up a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you want to awaken us to what has happened, into the greatness of Christ, Lord, and not just awaken us to it, but form it in us. Build us into your house, into your habitation, where we are a priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto you by Jesus Christ. That's our hearts, Lord. That's our aim. That's our goal, is life, the life of Christ, living, coming forth, conquering that which is not yet formed and conformed to you in us. Lord, that which would remain of Ahab in us, Lord, we all got stuff. Lord, this isn't a something to implore us that we should be perfect or that by any means, but that we just may seek life and continue, Lord Jesus, to sharpen it, to sharpen our focus, to sharpen our aim and our goal on what we are after and what we are about and what we want to pass on to others, Lord. May it be life, may it be of the Spirit, may it be in accord with the resurrection life, which you have done in Christ, Father. Only you can do this, and we look to you to do it in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.